Zach, just a word real quick. Just leave this slide up until I ask you to move. Thank you, brother. We're not as slick as Brother Jerry is, but, you know, I hadn't done this in a while, so Zach and I hadn't worked together in a while. So anyway, if you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever it is you read the Word of God from, open with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read the first two verses there. Paul is writing here, and he shares these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. May God add his blessings to the reading of the word. Would you join me as we pray? Father, this time together is a very special time as we hear from your word. May I be your vessel of message this morning. Help me, Lord, that I may be able to communicate to these the message which you have given to me to share. May it be a time of challenge. May it be a time of change. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we live in a changing time. It's constantly changing. We don't live in a static environment. We live in a flux, if you will. Some things, some changes that come about, you know, are very slow and kind of deliberate, and they're sometimes hard to notice, while others are very immediate and drastic. And those kind of changes, you know, they kind of hit you in a hurry. You know, there's a lot of examples of changes that take place. Have you ever noticed the changes in clothing? You know, over time, clothing has changed. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked until they ate of the fruit that was forbidden, and all of a sudden they had to find something to wear. Ladies, can you imagine having to go through and find something to wear if you were Eve? So what'd she find? She found her a leaf, a fig leaf. And that's what they used to dress. Well, as time moved forward, fig leaves weren't enough, and then they had to do something else. So what did they do? They went out and killed some animals. Two reasons. One, they needed something to eat, and secondly, they needed something to put on their bodies, because now all of a sudden they had seasons, and it wasn't always warm. And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect, but once they left that garden, they were exposed to the times of nature, so they found animal skins and furs, and they wore those for a long time. Finally, they learned how to spin thread and fabric, and the first dresses were very simple, straight dresses and so forth, pants and shirts. They weren't anything fancy. They were just enough to cover. And then time went on, and, you know, not too terribly long ago, they came things called hoop skirts. How many of you remember a hoop skirt? And crinolines and bloomers and, you know, all those kind of things. Men began to wear shirts and ties. And then we got real fancy, and women had to have formal dresses, and men had to have tuxes. And, you know, things began to change. And then all of a sudden, the 70s came, and we had some radical changes. We had mini skirts and hot pants and tie-dyes. Well, wasn't that a strange time? In fact, I bet some of you men still have some leisure suits in your closet. Young people, if you don't know what they are, ask your parents. They can, if they don't know, they'll ask their parents. Strange times, trust me. Housing's changed. You know, at first people lived in caves and cliffs and whatnot, and then they learned how to take mud and mix it with grass and twigs, and they made adobe houses. And those lasted for some time. And then later on, log cabins came, and they cut down trees, and they put them and stacked them just right so they had log cabins. And then they learned they could cut up those logs and make boards out of them, and they built stick-built houses. And from there, things progressed, and all of a sudden we had brick houses and block houses, and all kinds of different materials are used, metal and this and that. And not only did the materials change, but the sizes changed. I like to watch a show on TV called Barnwood Builders. You ever watch that? I like that because they go and they restore old log cabins. And many of these log cabins were one room. In that one room, you had your place to eat and cook and sleep. And in many of those little log cabins, they would raise 7, 8, 10, 12 kids in one room. Well, those times have changed, haven't they? Now every kid we have has to have his own separate bedroom. And it has to be special to them. In fact, I saw a house online the other day. It's a 50,000 square foot home. I don't know what I'd do with a 50,000 square foot home other than get lost. But that's just how things have changed. No longer are we happy with a little small home. Everything has to be bigger and better and nicer. Things change. Transportation changed. Back in the day, everybody walked where they went. Some of us would be in a mess if we had to do that, wouldn't we? How many of you remember walking to school? How many of you have never walked to school? That's a different experience. You know, some of us walk to school. You know, we walk 5 miles uphill all the way through the snow and the ice and all the rain and all that nasty stuff. At least that's what we tell our kids anyway. But, you know, we walked. Well, after a while, folks decided they wanted something to do other than walk, so they began to ride animals. And from those animals, they find out that they could do more than just one person ride. They could hook that animal to a wagon or a buggy, and several people could ride. And then after a while, folks in town began to get tired of what was left over when they was riding those animals or pulling those buggies, so they had to have something else. So they came up with a horseless carriage. You know what I'm talking about? A little one-cylinder vehicle. And Henry Ford came up with the Model T, and now people have Rolls Royce and Ferraris and Lamborghinis and all those big things. Going back to electric cars, Tesla. Boy, what has transportation changed? Entertainment's changed. Years ago, everything was outside. You know, unless you went to the Coliseum where they had the games in the Coliseum. They would have plays and musicals and theaters, and you go to the movie or go to the cinema to watch a movie. And then television came about. And early TVs were all black and white. You had to click the knob to change it. Usually you got 1 to 2 channels. And it had rabbit ears. And when you get real fancy, you put aluminum foil on them rabbit ears. And you'd have to tune them things just right to pick up the stations that you wanted. And then we went from that to cable TV, which was the thing of the times. And now we've got streaming. And you want to see anything you want to do. Now, I got to tell you something. We have cable, and it has umpteen dozen channels. You know, there's sometimes I still can't find nothing decent to watch. Isn't that the way it is? Content has changed. Some things that people used to go to dark, sleazy places to watch are regularly broadcast into our homes. And we think nothing of it. Times have changed. Times have changed. Paul knew that those new believers that had come about, all these folks in Rome that he was writing, he knew there were going to be challenges to these new believers and to those that lived in Rome, as the choices they would have to make would shape their lives. What they would choose and how they would choose it would affect how they believed and how they acted. And he challenged them to present their bodies, their lives, acceptable to God. They would have to decide whether they would conform to the ideas and the thoughts and the ways of thinking of the world, or whether they'd be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And the first thing Paul said to them is, be not conformed. Be not conformed. Conformity is defined by accepting or a belief or behavior as a proper way to believe and act. You know, there are several synonyms or phrases for conforming. You know, things like fitting in, being one of the crowd, not wanting to stand out, or being cool, getting along with the Joneses, or keeping up with the Joneses, and getting along with the neighbors. All of those are different ways of saying conformity. All these mean the same thing, acting and believing in a way that the majority believe and act like. Going along with the crowd, you know, whatever everybody else says is okay with me. That's conformity. There are several groups in Paul's time that would encourage conformity to their ways of thinking. You know, Paul, he and the Pharisees, they didn't always get along. You see, Paul had been a Pharisee. In fact, he had been one of the greatest of the Pharisees. And they expected all the Jewish people to believe and to practice the Pharisaical law. What they ate, how they worshiped, and who they associated with, those were very important to the Pharisees. But most important to the Pharisees, everybody looked up to the Pharisees. They were very self-centered people. Do you know we live in a world of self-centered people? We live in a very egocentric society. Many of us are that way, whether we want to admit it or not. Everything as we look out into the world, everything we look is from our perspective. How does it affect me? What's this going to do to me? When we read about the things going on in Washington, nearly everyone, their first thought is, how's this going to affect me? When they start talking about taxes, the first thing you wonder is, what's it going to cost me? People that are conformed to this world are very egocentric. The Pharisees were that way. Then you had the Sadducees. They were even more egocentric and more uppity, if you would, more sanctimonious than the Pharisees. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, they rejected even anybody having the concept that he was the Messiah. And they definitely did not believe in the resurrection, you know. And that was why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Then you had the Judaizers. These were people that Paul really struggled with. Judaizers were people who said they had accepted Jesus, but yet they wanted to add too. Judaizers believed that Gentile believers couldn't just accept Jesus, but they had to also accept all the Jewish practices of laws and customs. They didn't think it was just okay to just accept Jesus. You had to do it their way. And you had to begin to live their life. And you had to follow their rules. Listen, anybody that tells you need anything other than Jesus to get saved, that ain't a God. Okay? Anybody that tells you need Jesus plus, they're a liar. The truth is not in them. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. He's enough, and he's all we need. Folks, listen to me. You don't have to be a member of a church to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But both of those things help. Why? Because they put you in a body of believers, of people who are going to encourage you to do the right things. They want to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, so many of us, we kind of want to be kind of like the Jews. We want people to practice Christianity our way. Back in the late 70s, there was a major schism, if you would, among many Protestant churches over the concept of speaking in tongues. Our charismatic brethren thought that you had to speak in tongues as an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I know an awful lot of Baptist churches that split over that. Silly, but it happened. There are some Baptist churches that believe unless you have been saved and been baptized in their church, you're not what you need to be. In fact, they won't let you participate in Lord's Supper unless you have been baptized by one of them or in their church. That's called closed communion. And there have been denominations that have fought over that. And that's silly. You see, so many times when we get saved, we think that our way is the only way. I remember there was a time when men didn't come to church without a coat and tie. I remember when it was that way in this church. Can I get an amen? It was that way. Aren't you glad it's not that way anymore? As I look around, I don't think but maybe one or two of us have a tie on. And if I had my way, I would. Why? Because a tie don't make the man. The suit don't make the man. It's what's in the man that makes the man. Now, you can dress it all up any way you want to. And so many of us want to do that. We want to say, you know, if you don't come and you don't do this or you don't do that, you're not spiritual. Folks, listen, it's not our place to decide what somebody else should or should not do. That's between them and God. When we get to the point that we can allow people to have freedom within their own selves to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him and follow His teachings, we will go a whole lot farther. The desire to get along with your friends or neighbors many times causes us to conform. Unless we make a conscious decision not to conform. You see, to not make a decision not to conform is a decision to conform. Have you ever surrendered to pressure, peer pressure? Young people, one of the hardest things you'll ever face is peer pressure. You will have young people that will pressure you in to do the things they do. Young ladies, you may have some boy that tries to pressure you into doing things that you ought not do. He'll say such things like, if you love me, you will. He's lying. If he loved you, he wouldn't ask. Don't be pressured to conform. Don't allow that. Don't be that way. Instead, make a decision. I will stand today on what I know God says is right, and I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what anybody else says. If you and I are not truly serious about being sold out to Jesus and being all we can for Christ, we will be conformed. But Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Folks, we've got to be different than the world. When people look at church, they need to see something different. The Scripture says we're supposed to be peculiar people. Now, some of us are pretty peculiar, I know, but we're supposed to be peculiar in the fact that we're walking by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh and what the flesh says to do. We can do that, and Paul says we can, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the very first verses I learned as a new believer, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, but all things become new. Someone asked this morning if I was a heathen when I was younger. Didn't they, David? And you know what? I told him, yep, I was. Am I proud of that? No. But that's just the truth. You see, I don't ever want to really forget where I came from, because then if I do, I forget how far God's brought me, and I can't appreciate all He's done in my life. But guess what? I'm not the same person I was in February of 1972. Because in March of 1972, I asked Christ to come into my heart. And all of a sudden, just like that, I'm a brand new creature. And you know what? New creature doesn't have to act like the old creature does. Why? Because you get a brand new start. Folks, do you know that when Christ comes into your life and you commit your life, He gives you a fresh start? All the stuff that's pulled you back, all the stuff that's gone on before, it's gone. Don't let it continue to tie you down. Don't let people continue to remind you of the mistakes that you've made in the past. Praise God, God's moved us beyond that. We ought to rejoice in that. Do not be conformed. He says instead we're to be transformed. Be transformed. Earlier, I said some changes are slow and gradual. Some are immediate and radical. Many of us have lived in this area long enough to know when you could go right out here on 54th Street and you could head east. And when you got over there to Hamilton Road, you crossed over Hamilton Road onto a two-lane road called Airport Thruway. And you drove that two-lane road all the way out past the airport until you came to Moon Road. All of that was two lanes. Not anymore. Used to, when you came from downtown, you came north on 4th Avenue. And then it became all the way up to 45th Street, where it stopped. And you had two choices. You could turn left and go over in front of the Rexview Drive-In on 45th Street, or you could turn right on the Manchester Expressway. And when all of a sudden they built this new thing called Bellwood Connector, it extended 4th Avenue from 45th Street to 54th Street, or not quite 54th Street, right down here, just a block or two south. That was a radical change for a lot of folks. But for folks that lived here, it was kind of a slow, gradual thing. Those of us that lived here, we heard about this thing called the Lindsey Creek Bypass. They started out by Fort Benning and they started north. And they came all the way up to Airport Thruway. And they stopped. Now, it seemed like it took forever for them to build that. Many times people wondered, why didn't they just keep going? Well, two reasons. Politics. And secondly, the only reason they made it four lanes from Airport Thruway to Fort Benning is because soldiers came in on the airplanes, and instead of having to drive them all the way through town and taking an hour to get to Fort Benning, they could put them on that bypass and they could have them in Fort Benning in 15 minutes. Later, they expanded that on from right over here on Airport Thruway north. And now you go to Atlanta, you get on that four lane and phew, don't take no time to get there. Many of you can't remember the time when you had to go up old Georgia 85 and either go up through Shiloh and the speed trap or up through Manchester and go that way. Things change. Things are transformed. Now, Sherry and I lived here for a long time and then we moved away. We went to college in Florida first, and then we went to seminary in Texas. And I remember the first time we came back from seminary in Texas, we took the highway up to Opelika, and we came south on 280, and it was four-lane part of the way, and then it got four-lane most of the way. And all of a sudden, we came into Phoenix City, and it was four-lane all the way down. I looked around and I saw things I'd never seen before. To me, it was instantaneous. It was dramatic. But those that lived here, no big deal. You see, it's a lot of times how we react to things, whether it's a quick change or whether it's a gradual change, whether it's an immediate change or whether it's a slow change, whether it's a radical change or whether it's just an everyday occurrence. Paul is writing to these Romans that Christianity was going to be both. It was going to be slow and gradual, and it was going to be immediate. When we accept Christ, there's a radical and immediate change. We were headed to judgment and to hell, but instantly upon receiving Jesus, we're forgiven and we're headed to heaven and an eternity with Jesus. Can I get an amen? Man, there's growth that needs to take place. But it doesn't take place instantaneously. One of the problems we have in church is a lot of times we expect people when they get saved to automatically know everything. I pastored a church in South Alabama one time that I led a fellow to the Lord, good guy, truck driver. And all he knew was truck driver language. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, it means it was colorful. It was a little rough sometimes. And some of the vocabulary he had was not usually the vocabulary you heard in church. But that's all he knew. And when he got saved, he hadn't learned yet that there are some things some language you just don't use. And I remember that we had a fish fry at church, and he showed up, and all the guys standing around, all the fish cookers, and you know how guys do when there's a cookout, you know, guys all hang around the cookers and, you know, tell lies and so forth, and all the women are inside fixing all the other stuff. And as we were standing around, he began to talk, and he said some things, and he said, used a couple of phrases that, you know, you wouldn't want to use in mixed company especially, but you wouldn't want to use at church, definitely. But he didn't know any better. But I could see the eyes of some of these guys. Pew! They popped up and they went to looking. Well, I didn't think nothing about it. I knew he needed to learn. I knew it would take some time. And I gave him some grace. I did tell him that, you know, he needed to maybe think about some of the things that he said, but I didn't do it instantaneously. I gave him some time, and I didn't embarrass him. But that next week, we had a deacon's meeting, or they had a deacon's meeting. They had a deacon's meeting. Didn't invite me. They had a deacon, and they came to me and said, he's got to go. And I said, what do you mean he's got to go? That's not the way we behave in this church. And I got really frustrated. I said, this guy has just accepted Jesus. He don't know any better. We've got to teach him better. I said, he's kind of like just a brand new baby. He's got to learn. They didn't see it that way. And of course, I didn't ask the man to leave. I wouldn't. And I told him if they did, we'd have problems. You see, we have to learn to grow daily. It's a daily decision. Every day we wake up, we must make a decision, a complete decision, a definite decision of making Jesus first in our life, the Lord of our life. We must commit to learn as much as possible as to what I need to do to be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. Here's a good question for you. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Why not? This decision is a decision that we must make, and it's to make him first. What he wants, what he thinks, what he says is number one. We will never be transformed as long as we want to be in control of our lives. As long as we're wanting to make the decisions, as long as we're wanting to do things on our terms, we will never be transformed. Now, there are several hindrances to being transformed. One is not wanting to give up control. How many of you, the last time you bought a car, prayed about it and asked Jesus what you ought to buy? I mean, the last time you bought furniture, prayed about what you ought to buy. You see, I firmly believe if people prayed more about the decisions, especially the financial decisions they make, maybe they wouldn't be in some of the debt problem that they got. Because if you really prayed about it, God would say, you don't need this. Because an awful lot of what we buy is stuff that we want, not what we need. You got to give up control. You got to make that daily decision. Lord, I'm not in the driver's seat. You are. I'm just following you. Second hindrance to being transformed is living in the past. You know, everybody likes to sit around and talk about the good old days, reminiscing about all the good times. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't dwell on that, but instead you begin to look forward to what God has for you today and in the future. You know, I hear a lot of folks say, you know, back in the day, well, that was back in the day. What about today? You know, when I hear people share their witness, share their testimony, yes, I want to hear about how they got saved. But I want to hear more than that. I want to hear what God's doing for you today. What's he doing for you right now? How's he changing your life now? Oh, he radically changes us when we get saved. But guess what? Every day that we make a decision to make him first, he will continue to change us and make us more and more like him. We like to talk about those good old days, and that's fine. In a couple of weeks, my 50th high school reunion is going to come up. Young people, 50 years since high school. Y'all can't imagine what 50 years is like to begin with. I can't imagine it's been 50 years, but it has been. And I'm looking forward to going. I'm looking forward to catching up with some old friends and find out what's going on in their lives today, what's happening in their families. But sadly, there will be some that will be there, and all they want to talk about is the days back when we were in school. The best days and the best years of their life were their high school years. Folks, let me share something with you. If your high school years were the best years of your life, something is wrong in your life. If the best years of your life are back there, something is wrong in your life. You are not being transformed by the power of Almighty God. He wants you to have a life that yesterday was a good day, but guess what? Today is a better day and tomorrow is going to be even better because I'm walking with Jesus. And he's taking me places I've never been. I told my wife when we got married, I'd take her to places she'd never been. She'd see things she's never seen. Amen. And boy, I've taken her some places. Woo-wee. And she's seen some things that she'd rather not have seen, but she did. I kept my promise. And I wish I could tell you that all those places we've been and all those things we did were wonderful. I will tell you this, all those places and all those things, they have made us what we are today. Because Jesus said, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Not everything is going to be good, but everything's going to work for our good. If you are living in the past, it's time to put the past in the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things ahead, I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you transferring? Well, Paul says very simply here in the scripture, he says, be not conformed, but what be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. That means changing your whole mindset. That means changing the way you think. That means changing your worldview. It means changing all of what goes in and what comes out. We begin to work from the data that we have available to us. That is the Bible. Do you know that every day you ought to study your Bible? And I don't mean just open it up, you know, and read one passage and be done. I'm talking about you need to study the Bible. It's only through Bible study that you gain knowledge. It's only through that daily Bible study that you begin to learn more and more who Christ is and who He wants you to be. Not only do we do it through daily Bible study, we do it through group Bible study. We're always talking to you about you need to come to Sunday school, to our Bible study time. Why? So we can count numbers on the board? No, because you need that time together to learn together. You see, when we gather together, we learn not just from the material that we're studying, but we learn from one another. We learn from each other's experiences. We learn from each other's knowledge. We learn from one another. And it's very important that we do that. You need to learn from the Bible teaching that comes from the pulpit. Brother Jerry is one of the best biblical preachers around. He shares Scripture, and he preaches Scripture. And we need to appreciate that, and we need to take that in, because not every church this morning is going to hear a biblical sermon. A lot of churches this morning are going to hear about, oh, the flowers are beautiful, the sky is beautiful, you are beautiful, we're all beautiful. Well, first of all, I know that's not true because I got eyes. But that's the kind of stuff they're going to get. You can be good. You can be good. You're a good person. Be kind to one another. And there's nothing wrong with being kind to one another. You should be. But guess what? There's more to it than that. People are getting just puffs instead of getting the meat of the word. You need to get in and learn what it really means. And how it applies to your life. Now be careful who you follow on these TV and radio shows now, okay? Because some of these people are just pure charlatans. And many of them have got some real, real shaky theology. I could name three or four, but I won't because this is going out online and I don't want me or the church neither one to get sued. But I can name you a few if you want to know privately. These are some folks you ought not listen to. And if you want to listen to some good, I can recommend a few, and I'll do this. Dr. David Jeremiah on Turning Point, man, good, solid, biblical preacher. You can still get Charles Stanley and In Touch Ministry. You can still get his stuff. And if you really, really want to dig, you can still get some Adrian Rogers. All three of them, great. You can get Dr. Jeffries out of First Baptist Church in Dallas. Wonderful, wonderful preacher. There's a lot of good folks out there that you can listen to that are going to preach the Word and going to stay with the Word. And they're not going to give you a bunch of fluff. They're going to just tell you how it is, whether you like it or not. See, I like folks like that. You need to renew your mind by studying the Word. You need to renew your mind by the fellowship of other believers. Did your mama ever tell you you're known by the company you keep? Mom used to always preach that to us. Be careful who you hang out with, because you're known by the folks that you hang out with. And have you ever noticed that the folks you hang out with, you begin to act like them? Have you ever thought about that? You hang out with the wrong people, guess what? You're going to do the wrong things. You begin to hang out with folks that don't go to church. You begin to hang out with folks who want to hang out in the bars. You begin to hang out with folks that want to do this. Guess what? You will too. They will influence you, sadly, more than we influence them if we're not careful. And we will begin to act like them instead of them acting like us if we're not careful. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God, so that we know what we believe and we can share what we believe, so that they hear from us and they begin to want to imitate what they want to see what we've got. They want to know what it is that's different about us, what makes us these peculiar people. That's what we need. We need to renew our minds. We learn from the experiences of other believers. That's why the Scripture says, don't forsake assembling of yourselves together. You see, when we are come together, we learn from one another. We're encouraged by one another. We're strengthened by one another. And all of that helps us to be transformed. It helps us to transform our mind. When we see how other believers react when somebody does them wrong, when they behave appropriately, guess what? That's a testimony to us. When we see another believer do an act of kindness without expecting anything in return, that speaks to us. That's a good example for us. By practicing what we've learned and putting into practical application the things we've learned in our study, it begins to be real. It begins to transform our whole lives. Some of the examples of that are evangelism. Brother Jerry's always talking about how we need to share our faith. Listen, if you've never led anybody to Jesus, let me just share something with you. That is a life-changing experience. Not just for them, but for you. If you've ever led somebody to Jesus, listen, it'll change your life. I guarantee it. Doing mission work. Going and helping people who can't help themselves. We've got an opportunity with this food distribution. All of you need to sign up. There's sign-up sheets out there in the Welcome Center out there. You need to sign up to be a part of that, to help the unfortunate of our community. These folks have been screened. We know who they are. We know what their needs are. We're not just giving away food to give away food. We're giving away food to impact people's lives. You can be a part of that. Becoming a servant, saying, hey, Bro Jerry, I want to serve. What can I do in church? What do you need me to do? Some of you have been a member of church for all your life, and not one time have you held a position of service. Something is wrong there. Wrong. We are called to serve. And when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will see the need, and we will say, here I am, send me. We need to put into practice the transformation that takes place in our lives. When we are transformed, it will exhibit itself not only by the way you think, but how you express yourself, and by what and who is important to you. He says we are transformed, why? That we may prove. How? By how we live. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Be ye transformed. Be different. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. From our earliest days, man has found many different ways to protect themselves. You know, protect themselves from beasts or adversaries or whatever. You know, first it was rocks and sticks, and then it was spears, and then bows and arrows, and ultimately guns were invented. Samuel Colt is a name that you may or may not be familiar with. Those of you that are gun people will know that name possibly. He created the revolving cylinder pistol, which allowed rapid firing. You see, before that, you would shoot, and then you'd have to take your and clean out your barrel, stuff in your explosive, stuff in your whatever the slug or whatever you're usually going to shoot, fire that flintlock, boom, shoot, do it all over again. And you got one shot about every minute or so. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got somebody coming in my house wanting to hurt me, that ain't going to do. I need something that shoots a little faster than that. So what? Colt developed this rapid-fire gun. Now, these things come in a lot of different calibers. You got 22s, you got 380s, you got 308s, you got 38s, you got 9mm and 45, 357. And, of course, you got Clint Eastwood's favorite, the 44 Magnum. You remember him? You feel lucky, punk? Make my day. Yeah. But all those weapons are absolutely useless if you don't know how to use them, if you hadn't practiced with them, if they're unloaded. Most useless thing in the world is an unloaded gun. Somebody breaks in, what are you going to do, throw the gun at them? You ain't going to have time to load that thing, okay? You need to be loaded and ready, knowing how to use it. When we come to a situation where we are challenged in our faith, when we are challenged by the things of life, we need to be loaded and ready. How? By being transformed, by having practiced it, by having shared it, by it being a regular daily part of our life. My question for you today is real simple. Have you been conformed to this world and you're acting more like the world than you are Jesus? Or have you been transformed and your life is radically different? Your life will tell others probably before it tells you. However, if you practice what it is to be transformed, you will grow until others notice, and you will then be able to present your body that holy and acceptable, which is acceptable, which is your reasonable service. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Now, some of you have been conformed to the thought, well, I don't need to go down to that altar and pray. I'm fine. Some of you have been conformed to think, well, when the invitation starts, I'm going out the door. No, no. This is the most important time of the service, the time of invitation. I'm asking nobody to go that way. Keep your focus this way. For you see, when you go that way, it draws the attention of people that way. All everybody's attention needs to be this way. In just a moment, most of you here are believers. But so many of us here, we've kind of conformed. We've kind of gotten cold and stagnant. Maybe it's time for a transformation. Maybe you need to come and get at your face at this altar and say, God, help me. Lord, I've just been taking it so casually. I haven't really been serious about it. Today, I want to make a fresh, new decision. A definite decision to renew my mind and to be more like you every day. Some of you are here lost. You've never accepted Christ. The most important decision you'll ever make is right now. You can come and we'll have somebody here and you can simply say, I need to learn more about how to trust Jesus. And we will help you and we will walk with you through that. And we will pray with you, and you can ask Christ to come into your heart. And when you do, instantaneously, you'll be that new creature we talked about, that new creation. Maybe you're here and you've been looking for a church home. Listen, we'd love to have you come and be a part of our family. We're not perfect, won't be if you join either. We'll still just be the imperfect folks we are, trying every day to be more like Jesus. But everybody here is going to make a decision. You're either going to decide to conform or transform. Up to you. Don's going to be here at the front to receive you. Mark's going to lead us in a song. You need to come. Let's stand for prayer. Father, it's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, I ask you now to call your people, to reach out to them and help them to know where they need to be. Father, I pray that you will use this time of invitation to be a blessing, be a time of invitation to be commitment, dedication, transformation. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You come right now.